John chapter number 15, we'll read two portions of scripture in the book of John chapter number 15. And we will start reading in verse number 1. We'll read again responsively together again tonight. The Bible says in verse number 1 of John chapter 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Together, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let's go down to verse number 12. Verse number 12, and let's read verse number 12 together. Ready? Begin. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've done thus far today. And God, it was such a blessing to see multiple people bowing their heads and trusting you as their Savior after the service today. And Lord, we thank you that literally eternities were changed because of what went on this morning. Thank you for the diligence of our people, bringing their friends and those that came. But Lord, I pray that you please be with us even this evening as Pastor Myers preaches to us and every one of us as we listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We are, of course, I've been in the book of Revelation, and we're not in there tonight because of the shortness of time. Plus, there's just something I wanted to share with us tonight. First of all, I wanted to thank you for your effort on Friend Day and appreciate all that you did and all the visiting and getting your friends here. It's always, I don't know about you, it's always, you know, I love teaching Sunday school. And whenever you come in on Friend Day to Sunday school, you look out at the crowd, and half of them are people you've never met before. And it's kind of different. I remember, love that song Karina sang. She sang that in the very first service when we planted the Pacific Baptist Church in Monterey Park. I remember walking into there. The first Sunday, I had a ton of Sunday school class in the auditorium, and we had about 70 people in that particular Sunday school class. And other than a couple people that were come our church to help us, you didn't know anybody. And it's kind of like, hi, how are you? Thanks for being here today. And you kind of feel like that on Friend Day. But it's a good day, and you put a lot of work in. We've been using Friend Day for many, many years. We started back at the Anaheim building, which, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, you would never have wanted to go to church there, okay? I barely wanted to go to church there, wondering if there was going to be a gang fight or a shooting breakout in the middle of the service. We really started using it on Pacific Avenue, inviting folks and being here. I enjoy Friend Day. I like the little fervor that it gets in our church for those. We usually start about 5 or 6 weeks out. We start inviting our friends, and it's getting used to now not looking at the wall and not seeing anything on there with all the contracts that we had. And people start to invite their friends, and then as it gets closer, we're finding more and more and more friends. And we're looking everywhere we go. I got to have a friend on Friend Day. And we go out and we're looking for people. And then you hear the stories of people that are found and how they come. But we don't just do that for no reason. There are several reasons that we have Friend Day. Because people do get saved. People that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ come to know him. And that's really our ultimate goal as a church. People do get reached. We have many church members that are in our church, and many of you started coming on Friend Day. We have Sunday school teachers, from adult teachers all the way down, that are Sunday school teachers, and they were reached and started coming to church on Friend Day. We have a pastor at our Monterey Park church because people invited their friends for Friend Days. But here is the biggest reason that we do this. It motivates us to do, for this one time a year, what we should be doing all year long. I want you to get that. Friend Day is a little extra motivation push to get us to do, pushing towards that one day a year, really what we ought to be doing every single week of the year. It's kind of like a, you know what a reset button is. You know, sometimes on the garbage disposal, I don't know if it happens with yours, it'll stop working. You push the button, and there's a little button underneath. If that doesn't work, you got to crank it. But usually there's a little reset button. You push underneath there, and you turn it, and it'll fire back up, and it'll work. Well, that's kind of what Friend Day is. It's a reset button. It's kind of like a reminder, like, hey, this is what we are supposed to be doing. And so tonight, I want us to look at that. We are not going to go through the verses I read. Those were just verses to get us started. We'll have different verses for the points tonight. But really, in John chapter 15, Jesus calls himself the vine and we're the branches. The Bible tells us that as we have a relationship with him and we are connected to the vine, a healthy relationship with him, we will be fruitful Christians. In other words, we will bear fruit in our life. Now, that means several different things. Of course, we have the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit develops in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and a couple others I'm pretty sure I'm missing. But one of the results of fruit in our life is the fact that we will be fruitful and sharing the gospel and helping to produce brand new Christians. That's what God wants from us. And so this evening, it's very simple. Here's the message title: Friend Day, Every Day. Friend Day, Every Day. The contracts are off the wall. We've invited our friends. We've pushed. We text our friends. We email them. Hey, hope to see you. Some of us picked them up for church here today. But you know what? As Christians, it ought to be Friend Day every day for us. No, we're not going to put contracts on the wall every week. My class, we had a certain amount of goal of contracts we were trying to get, and I would text you about 2 times a week. Hey, we got some more contracts. Do you have any names? I'm not doing that anymore. Well, okay, not anymore. We'll see you next year, okay? We'll start doing that next year. But the fact of the matter is that zeal, that fervor, that desire to reach and help other people, we got to package that. We need to grab that, and we need to do that all year long. But why? Let me give you 7 reasons why. By the way, none of these are earth-shattering. Nothing of these you're going to hear and say, wow, I hadn't thought of that before. It's reminder time. First of all, here we go. It's a command of God. It's a command of God. Matthew chapter 28, as I'm reading the verses, you can turn to them, but I'm going to just read them to save us some time. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. You know this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, that is not an option. Jesus didn't say, listen, if you can fit this easily into your schedule, if this is something that you just feel led to do on a day, go do it. He says this is something we are to do. The gospel needs to get out. The message needs to be spread. And God has so chosen the method for the gospel to be spread person to person. Christian to a person who is not a Christian. That's all there is to it. So you say, sometimes I don't feel like doing it. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I don't feel like doing it. And that's just not my personality. Okay, well, it's kind of my personality. But that's not my personality. I understand all that. But let's get past that. Let's set that over here and let's understand what the Bible says. The Bible says we are commanded to do it. I'll get up here and maybe I share a story of someone I met and or whatever. And it's like, well, of course you're supposed to do that. You're the pastor. Can I just tell you something? I did that long before I was a pastor. I did that just a couple months after I had decided that I was going to live for God. You know why? Someone shared with me that it's in the Bible. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so you and I are commanded to do it. The command is clear. Go. Several times a year, we'll have certain days where we, summer saturation or reaching unashamedly, and we'll encourage new people to sign up, and we'll give testimonies, and here's why I go, and here's where it goes. And we don't push this to them because they're new. We're just encouraging them to be there. But the bottom line is this: we go because God says we're supposed to go. We talk to people because God says we're supposed to talk to people. It is a command to go. So there are two options with us. If God tells us to go, here's our options. I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to do it. Or, I'm not trying to get on you, I'm going to be disobedient and I'm not going to do it. That's just all there is to it. That's why it's like, well, I'm not good at talking to people. That's why you come out with us. We'll help you with that. But Christians ought to be able to tell. We ought to very easily be able to tell somebody exactly why we believe what we believe, why we are going to heaven, and why we're Christians. We ought to be able to tell people that. And nothing we can do as a Christian absolves us of our responsibility to go. Number two. By the way, some are like, I'm glad Friend Day's over. That push. I know. We're not going to do it every week, but let me just tell you something. We need to see people the way God sees them. Number two, it's a compassion for the lost. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 to 15. Now, we'll get to that Revelation chapter 20 in a couple months, I'm pretty sure. It says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, as I mentioned this morning, if there is something that I could pull out of the Bible, and I would never pull anything out of the Bible, but I think you know what I'm saying here. If there was one thing I wish were not true in the Bible, it'd be hell. But the fact of the matter is, when I take the Bible, I take it as a whole. And there is a hell. Now, you say, well, that's negativity. No, it'd be negative if there wasn't a way to escape it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Fact of the matter is this. If we're a Christian, we're saved, and we walk around and say, I believe the Bible. You know, you have a Jesus fish on the back of your car. And if you don't know how to drive, I probably wouldn't put that on there, okay? If you cut people off on the freeway and make them mad, put a sticker that says I'm an atheist, okay? So at least they'll get mad at nothing. I'm joking there. But if we love God, we believe the Bible, we believe it's all true, then we have to believe this part about the Bible. And I know how we people are. Our tendency is not to think about those things that are negative. Those things that are unpleasant that we don't have to deal with, our tendency is to push them out of our mind. But really, we should not push that out of our mind. Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We ought to realize that there is a hell, and hell is real, and it's not some story somebody made up 2,500 years ago because they were in a bad mood. It's something God told us about, but thankfully, He's told us how to not go there. And it's up to us to share that news if we care about them. We can find many reasons not to go. You know, it's not my gift. Here's what I hear from people. You know, they may not be one of the chosen ones. Has God led them to this point? Well, here's how you find out. You go and talk to them, tell them the gospel, and ask them if they want to receive Christ. If they receive Christ, I got some good news for you. They're chosen. And if they say they want to trust Christ, then God has led them down that path. Let us quit making excuses for why we don't. It's a big deal. It's something that we just cannot get around. Some people say, well, I'll do more harm than good. Trying to talk to somebody is not going to hurt them. If somebody doesn't know the Lord and you talk to them and you walk away and they still don't know the Lord, they still don't know the Lord. But how are they going to know the Lord or find Him if we're not sharing Him with them? Let me ask you a couple questions. If you were walking down the street and someone was walking by you and you saw them and they were kind of confused and you saw they were going to start walking out in front of a car that was coming by and they're not paying attention and you were right there and you saw all this and you knew all you could do, had to do was reach out and grab them and keep them from walking in front of that car and getting run over, would you do that? Well, you know, sharing the gospel with somebody who does not know that Jesus Christ provided the way for them to escape the going to hell, and we don't share it with them, it would be the same as just say, well, they made their choice. Maybe God hasn't chosen them not to get run over by a car. It's like that unsaved atheist said, and we've showed the video many times, and that little phrase I just can't get out of my mind where he says, how much do you have to hate somebody for you to believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and you know how to share with them how they can stay out of hell, how much do you have to hate them not to tell them? That's very, very powerful. So we have a compassion for those who don't know the Lord. Number three, it's a compulsion to invite. It's a compulsion to invite. Now, I like this little phrase. We're not going to go through the whole parable here, but I like the picture it says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. The Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. He didn't say just kind of, if you feel like it. We've invited a lot of people to church over the last few weeks. And by the way, we are a church that we invite people a lot over the course of the whole year. But we have seen it more over the last few weeks as a compulsion. You know, let me see if I can get somebody here. I would love to have a friend sitting with me in the service. I would love to have somebody with me who maybe doesn't go to church or maybe doesn't go to the Lord, whatever it is. And we were kind of motivated a little bit more to invite and get people there. We ought to be like that all the time. There are people that pass us all the time, and we always have tracks. I don't have one on me because I'm in church tonight. All it has to do is say, hey, let me give you an invitation to church. Some people don't want to hear it. When I make visits yesterday, I was visiting some of my prospects who were coming from Friend Day, and I was walking down the street, and I saw some people, and I was inviting people, and I was walking, and there was a Hispanic lady sweeping the ground. There was a black gentleman in front of me. We were walking, and she was sweeping, and the black gentleman stopped, and he's like, I'll wait till you're done. She goes, no, you can come by. She goes, get away from him. I don't like weddos, talking to me. And I'm like, I know what that means. And I'm like, hey. Why don't you like white people? I said, I'm white. Oh, I just don't like you guys. You're mean. I'm like, I'm pretty nice. Now, I think she was having a bad morning and she was half joking with me. She goes, you know why I don't like you guys? Because you don't like Mexicans. And I'm like, well, I think I better like Mexicans. My wife is one. My kids are half. And she kind of started joking around. I talked to her for a few minutes, tried to get her to church. I mean, I'm talking to everybody, even people who don't like white people. By the way, if you're a white person in our church, you're a minority. We're going to start a white people ministry. I asked her, I said, hey, we'll start a white person ministry. You come be the pastor there. She didn't want to do that. So, but listen, everywhere we go, let's invite people to church. Let's invite people. Let's find people and say it's our job. Can we get them to church? Can we get them to the Lord? It starts with us. It's a motivation. Now that the things are done and Friend Day is over, and we'll have some follow-up over the next few days, but listen, let's keep that fervor of getting people to church and getting people to the Lord. Compulsion to invite. Number four, and I'm halfway done. It's a commitment to the Savior. It's the commitment of the Savior. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Here we go. To seek and to save that which was lost. Do you realize that the reason Jesus Christ came to this earth, we know this, was to die for the sins of mankind and to seek them out so that they could have their sins forgiven. Now, if that was the God of the universe's reasoning for becoming a man, taking on human flesh, and dying on the cross, then I'm going to guess that the gospel's kind of a big deal to him. And it ought to be a big deal to us. We are to be, you know, people, let's be, you know, they say, let's be Christ-like. WWJD. What would Jesus do? I'm going to tell you what Jesus would do. He would share the gospel with those who don't know it. He would compel people to come to him. Because that's what he was all about. Should we not follow in his footsteps? You know, if you think about it, Christianity could just be one generation away from dying out. Because God, well, and I've heard it. I've heard people give testimony. I was laying in bed one night, and there was a flash of light, and I had a dream, and Jesus spoke to me, and I trusted him. Those are nice stories, but the Bible makes it pretty clear that the gospel comes one person to another. Now, they may have heard it from somebody before, and being alone, understanding the truth, trusted him. I get that. But the genesis of that comes from somebody sharing it with them personally. I mentioned this morning how I got saved at Gethsemane Baptist. At that time, it was Temple. And I heard the man preach, and I came down and trusted Christ. But you know what? I had already been primed before. Several people had already witnessed to me, so the seed was already there. But it's a commitment of the Savior. You want to be like Jesus? You're never more like Jesus than when you're talking to somebody about him. That's what he wants us to do. Number five, it's a chance for a change. It's a chance for a change. These verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means when someone trusts Christ, they are now saved. They are now born again. All the things about their life that were in the past, the drama, the sin, and all that, they are now a new creature, and they are no longer in chains to that, and they can have freedom from sin, freedom from whatever it was dragging around, all the problems in their life. They can now be free of that, and they can have a new life in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it's put this way, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship means new product. We are his workmanship, a new product created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, the verses before that are the verses about salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the next verse after that says, when you're in Christ and you receive his grace, you are a new product. Do you know there's a lot of people in this world that are miserable? There are a lot of people let's just back it up a little bit here. In our community. Oh, they may go to work and they may put a smile on their face, but we don't know what's going on inside. There are people that have problems in relationships. They just don't know how to deal with it. There are people that have problems in their marriages, problems in their families, problems in their careers, just problems in life. Things that are outside of their control in some instances. And they wish things were different. Can I just tell you something? When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they now have the power of God that will allow them to have a brand new life and for things to be different and their life to be changed. Salvation isn't just about changing your eternal address, although that's the biggest part of it. It's also about the opportunity we have once we are saved for our life on this earth to be different. When I got saved on Easter Sunday, 1978, I was no longer on my way to hell. I was a child of God. When I came home from that Easter service, I was different, eternally speaking. But over the course of the years, I became different, practically speaking, because of that decision to trust Christ. People's lives can be different. There is hope because Jesus Christ died for our sins. There is hope because we've trusted him as our Savior. Number six, we are doing so good tonight. It's the course God has chosen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15. Now, Romans chapter 10, really, we use the verses. Verse 9 down to 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then there's a few other things that says, the heart man believeth the right. And then it gets down to 13 where you tie it all together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the gospel right there. But then what does he say as he continues on in verse 14? How then shall they call on him? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he just said. And whom they have not believed. He says that's how they get people get saved. That's how you get saved. But you can't get saved if you don't believe. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? So they can't get saved if they don't believe. They can't believe if they haven't heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that's not me standing up here. Preacher is someone who proclaims the truth. Here's the gospel. Here's how you get saved, but no one can ever believe if they don't hear, and no one can ever hear if someone does not tell them. We've got to give the gospel out person to person. In Acts chapter 8, verse 31, you know the story. Philip is preaching a revival. God takes him out of there, and he takes him down on a road to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in a chariot. He's reading out of the scripture. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53, the best verses in the Old Testament that speak of the coming Messiah. And Philip gets in the boat. He gets in with him and starts talking to him. And here's what this man says. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Do you get it? And the guy says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 8, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He was reading the best scripture of that time. And yet he said, I need someone to put it all together for me. I need someone to explain it to me so I get it. You know what God says? God says, it's us. Now, we can come up with all types of different things we'll say will reach people with the gospel. Churches change their music. We're not going to change our music. We're going with the more conservative, I think, Christ-honoring music. But we're not going to bring in some watered-down music that just ministered just to get a crowd in here. Because, by the way, that's not the purpose of music. We will see in Revelation that singing and that has to do with worship of God, not getting the gospel out. God didn't say, go and sing the gospel. Now, if you want to sing the gospel, I guess you can do that. Do you have a few minutes? Let me share something with you. Oh, it was good, wasn't it? Hold me back. I'm coming. No. You know, God says, give them the truth one-to-one. Talk to them. Share it with them. Explain it with them. That's God's chosen method. Some people are like doing good works. You know, we'll just go out. And by the way, I'm not against doing good works. I met, I invited them to Friend Day. They didn't come. Met a couple of ladies as I was walking around the block, and they had shirts on. There was several of them in our area, and it was called Clean Up Wrigley. I'm like, what's your organization about? She goes, periodically on Wednesdays, we'll get a group of us together, and we'll choose one of our neighborhoods, and we'll just walk around and help clean it up. And I thought, you know what? We would help you with one of those. I gave her my contact, said, you email me and give us some dates, and we'll go out there and help. I want this community to know that we're here to help the community, but listen to me. We will never become a church that's all we do. We won't preach the gospel. We'll go clean their front yard, and then they'll come begging us for the gospel. No, we'll go clean their front yard, and we'll talk to them about the gospel. We'll let them know that, hey, this church, we care about the community, but we care more than just cleaning up the trash in our community. We care about sharing the truth of Jesus Christ to our community. By the way, it's not either or. That's what a lot of people, you know, like, well, they're going to come because we've been really nice. Be really nice. Don't be a jerk, if that's a bad word. I don't think it's a bad word. Okay? Be a nice person, but share the gospel. Let's not try to think of something better than God's already told. Well, you know, we have to build bridges, and we have to dialogue and all these words I hear now. What's the other one? Community? Yeah, we have to have community, and I'm not against community. I need to have, there's a word, not dialogue. What do they say is another word? No, it's not conversation. It's some dumb word. I'm like, okay, we'll have a conversation over coffee, but let me tell you what Jesus said. You know, well, I want to hear your story. I don't need to, I can hear someone's story, and I'm not against hearing someone's story, but I don't need to hear their story for 6 months. I'll hear their story, and then I'll say, now let me tell you about Jesus' story. But we're so afraid just to talk to people. Here's what I don't like. I don't like the phrase, but I like the phrase. It's called, they call us confrontational evangelism. Now, when you hear the word confrontational evangelism, here's what it makes you think. We hide. Here comes a sinner. All right, you grab his legs. I'll grab his arms. You throw him on the ground. Dun, 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 dun. Got his leg. Boom! You're going to listen. That's not what it is. Now, I believe it's confrontational evangelism in this sense. We talk to people, and as we talk to them, we confront them with the truth of the Bible so that we could see our condition. You know, what does that mean? Hey, we're all sinners. Now, we don't look at them and say, hey, you're a sinner. Give it up. What have you been doing? Like, no, okay. By the way, no one ever argues with that point. Have you ever noticed that? Bible says we're all sinners. Every person I know says, okay, duh. I know I've done wrong. Okay, we get that point. We're just confronting them with the truth that there's sin, and you're a sinner, and sin has a consequence. That's all. It's not mean-spirited. It's loving, to be real honest with you. And then the last part, and we're done. It's the challenge to disciple. A challenge to disciple. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I won't spend a lot of time on this. We will discuss it further as we get into next year's theme. But when someone trusts Christ, that's not the end of the matter, that's the beginning. See, God wants us, after we trust Christ, to grow in our faith. It's newborn, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But you know what he says? He says what we ought to do is find people like that, and if we can, now we have dialogue with them. They know Christ. So what we do is we try to encourage them in the faith. If you're a Christian, and what I would call a successful Christian, that sounds, it's probably a strong term, so don't take it too much. You know, you feel like you're growing in your faith and you're trying to do a right thing. And I asked you, you can look back and you can find people and say, that person invested in me. Hey, that person encouraged me in my faith. That person helped me get on the right road. That's what the Bible's talking about. So that's why we just don't have friend day and say, that was great, wasn't it? It was great, wasn't it? But it's like, now, let's see if we can help some of these people that maybe just received Christ. Maybe they don't have a church. Maybe there's something going on. Maybe we can encourage them and help them in their faith so they can have the joy in Jesus that you and I have. So that they can have the kind of new life that you have. Let's not give up on them. Why have Friend Day? Well, there were 7 reasons. But let me say this, Friend Day isn't over. I'll be out on Tuesday night. And by the way, I need a kick in the pants every now and then too. I usually get it from my wife. Usually when I'm not asking for it, she'll give it to me. But I need a kick in the pants too. And I've been a little more diligent. I mean, I always visit and I always go out, but I've been a little more diligent as I go out. If I go visit someone on Saturday, typically I'll visit new people from the Sunday school class or something like that. I've been a little more diligent. If I go to an apartment, I come out and like, all right, I already talked to them. Let me see if I can talk to 2 or 3 people before I go to the next one. But that's not going to stop now that Friend Day's over. As I'm walking out and about and talking to people, I'm going to do it more. And I hope that you took that fervor and you're inviting your friends. I hope we don't say, hey, let's fold that up. You know, Brother Esposito says about missions conference. We took the flags down. We took the banner down. We took all the pictures of whatever, the quotes, and we forget about it. No, we haven't forgot about it. But we're not going to forget about this too. Friend Day is something we do all the time. Why? Because people need Jesus all the time. We can't go up to someone and say, hey, look, we'll see you next November. It's too late. Friend Day every day. Let's stand together just for a minute.